Oh, Lord, as we come to you, we're reminded of your goodness and your resurrection power, your healing power, your all-sustaining love that holds this world together, every atom, every particle, God. We know that without you, there would be nothing. And we're so grateful that you not only exist, but that you choose to reward those who earnestly seek you. And I ask that this morning, God, we in this building will be those that earnestly seek you. I pray that there will be many others outside this building in this town that earnestly seek you. Cause us to be people of your word, people of your pasture. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. We're in the book of Philippians and starting with chapter 3 today. So if you're wanting to follow along in a pew Bibles, those green Bibles with the nice big print, page 1794. Of course, if you brought your own Bible along, that's fine too. And you may have a little bit different version, but this is a New International Version. I haven't found a version I don't really like. So you can collect them all and read them and compare them and even go back to the original languages, and I think we learn that way. The nuances of words sometimes strike us differently in one version than they do in another. And it's worthwhile to read the King James, New King James, and New American Standard, so many others that are our English Standard Version. What a blessing to live in a country that has the freedom to not only print all of these versions, but to have them accessible and be able to read them. And now with this new era that we live in, what a beautiful time to be alive, where you can get on your computer, or some of you on your phones, if you've got those smartphones. I'm not quite that advanced. But you can just grab BibleGateway.com and see hundreds of versions of scripture in numerous languages. And it's kind of a blessing to be able to be alive at this time, and we take so much for granted. When God has blessed us with these things, we probably should avail them, use them, and enjoy them. Yeah. Starting with verse 1 of Philippians chapter 3. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. He's mentioned that a few times. I think it's the first time in this particular little letter where he says, in the Lord. And the whole rejoice theme, well, we really can't rejoice if we're not in the Lord. And he's stressed that we should be in the Lord. The Lord should be in us, we should be in him. And yet, here he's saying you can rejoice in the Lord. Finally, he says, or furthermore, brothers and sisters, do this. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. He's going to start writing to them some things that he probably had written previously in letters that we don't have of the documents. I'm sure that while he was in Philippi, he talked to them about false teachers, and he's going to cover a little bit about the false teachers. And this may sound like ancient history, because there's not a lot of Judaizers around, although I have met a few where they're trying to say that if you don't live your Christian life as a Jew, then you're not going to be able to have full salvation. But I have met a lot of people that think that there's a salvation by works, that there's a salvation by, you know, God's going to grade on a curve. I'm somewhere between Ted Bundy and Mother Teresa, and as long as I'm on the right side of that curve, I'm going to make it into heaven. And there's people that kind of feel like, you know, God sort of owes them heaven because they're sort of good. They could think of a lot of people that are worse than them. You know, I can tell you, Ted Bundy could probably think of people that were worse than him too. Because we all have a tendency to look at ourselves in a better light sometimes than we should. Unless we're one of those that beats ourselves up all the time. But comparing ourselves to one another doesn't really work. And Paul's going to show that a little bit in this passage. It's kind of an interesting way that he approaches it. He's thinking of some specific people when he says it's going to be a safeguard for you if I warn you about these people, if I write to you about them. And he says it's no trouble for me at all. I'm going to go ahead and mention it one more time, because it's important that we not get caught up in works-related salvation. It's important that we don't start falling into the trap of religion. And religion can be a very negative thing. It doesn't mean that many of the things that are done in the name of religion aren't, good things. There's a lot of good that comes from religious people, and yet, if the motives are wrong, if we're doing things for our own strength, out of our own strength in the flesh, things don't work well. So he's writing this as a safeguard. And then this next couple of verses, there's a real contrast here. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. That's verse 2. Now, some of us really like dogs, so this it's like, well, wait a minute. But at this time, the Jewish leaders were calling all Gentiles dogs. And the dogs that they knew at that time were unclean animals that would kind of hover around and go into places where they didn't belong. And he's warning them about these unclean teachers that are trying to sneak into the church and be somewhere where they don't belong, and they're teaching things that shouldn't be taught from the church. So he's actually turning a word that they would have used against the Gentiles and saying, no, they're the true dogs. These ones that are calling you dogs, they're really the dogs. Those evildoers, and it's interesting that he'd use a term like that for a bunch of religious people that are trying to tell everybody they need to be more moral and better and do more good stuff. And he's saying they're evildoers. Well, why would he call them that? Well, because they're saying that the way you get to heaven, the way you get the grace of Jesus Christ is through your works. He's saying that's evil. The way we get Christ's favor is he gives it to us. It's a free gift. We don't earn it. And then the next one, he calls them those mutilators of the flesh. One of the things they were doing was saying that there's a sign of being Jewish, and you had to become Jewish before you could become Christian. They're trying to say the only way to Christ is through Judaism. And so circumcision was one of the things that they required. And it's like, if you're only doing that for outward appearance as a sign, you're a mutilator of the flesh. This is not true circumcision. Circumcision of the heart is what's taught even in the Old Testament. You go to Leviticus, you go to Deuteronomy, you go to Ezekiel and a number of other places in the Old Testament. It's always circumcision of the heart. It's like God cares about our heart. It doesn't really care about the outward appearance. Now, again, generally we don't get real concerned about circumcision, non-circumcision in the church today, and yet some people take different parts of religion and claim that makes them more holy if they've been baptized. And for some people, that's a big argument. How do you get baptized? Was it the right way or the wrong way? And, long arguments about whether sprinkling or immersion and all of these things. And it's like, again, it's the heart. What is God going to be most concerned about is the outward symbol is just that. It's a symbol. What is your heart like? This is supposed to be a symbol that says I'm united with Christ. It doesn't matter if we can, genuflect properly when we come into the church building or we've been through the right rituals and communion taken a certain way or other things. I mean, we can do things, and I think we want to do everything as scripturally as possible. And yet, if it's not from the heart, We're mutilators of religion. We're telling God that we've somehow arrived because we did this thing. And it isn't things that's ever going to get us the grace of God. It's not going to be things that get us into heaven. So these three things that he's pointing out, Paul points out, dogs, evildoers, mutilators of the flesh. He's saying that these are the people to watch out for. They think they're helping you, but this is really a bad thing. Be careful. Then he says, for it is we who are the circumcision, and he's saying the true circumcision, circumcision of the heart, we who serve God by his Spirit, or we who worship in the Spirit. who boast in Christ Jesus, we don't boast in ourselves, we boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, kind of the flip side of that. It's like, where's your confidence? Is it in yourself or is it in Christ? And the warning he has here is that the people that were very religious and maybe even well-meaning and sincere were putting their confidence in the flesh. They were putting their confidence in this list of rules that they wanted everyone to keep so that they could be part of the body of Christ. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. So he's saying, yeah, you know, I actually could boast about all these things. And he goes kind of into a little boast here. It's interesting. Excuse me. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Okay. Paul is going to go through a list of things that would have impressed these Judaizers, things that they were trying to get everyone else to do. And he's saying, I did all this. Circumcised on the eighth day. He had good godly parents that read scripture and knew exactly how to do it, when to do it. And so on the eighth day, his parents took him and had him circumcised. Of the people of Israel. He's actually of Israel. He's, you know, they're saying you've got to be of Israel. He's saying, I am of Israel. I was born. I've got the pedigree. I'm all there. In fact, of the people of Israel, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. A lot of the people of Israel couldn't even name their tribe at this point because things had gotten really muddied and diluted. How many of us, if you went to try to figure out what's your true genealogy, there'd be a real mixture there. It's like, I think I'm Scotch, Irish, English, and German. But if I took a DNA test, I don't know what else would show up. And it would be fine. It's whatever, you know. But here's Paul. He's able to say, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm pretty sure his parents were proud of that they were one of the two tribes that had stayed true to the throne of David. You had Judah and Benjamin, and that was it. And so that these are the important tribes. A lot of the other tribes had kind of wandered away or had turned against true Israel. But he was of the tribe of Benjamin. And in fact, I'm guessing that's probably why he got his name Saul when he's Paul now. But when he was first born, his birth name was Saul. One of those famous kings that came from the tribe of Benjamin. He's very Jewish, okay? He continues on. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. A lot of the Jewish people had been assimilated into society in a way where they lost their language. They were all speaking Greek. Well, he was very fluent in Greek. He's writing this in Greek, but he also knows Aramaic and Hebrew. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. And we think of Pharisees, I think most of us, when we think of the word Pharisee, you're thinking hypocrite or something like that. But at this time, Pharisees were the most well-known moral people that there were. In fact, a Pharisee in the Jewish faith would have memorized the first five books of the Bible. How many of us can say that?
How many of us know the first five books of the Bible?
And these Pharisees were very law-driven. They were moral people. They set boundaries way beyond what scriptural boundaries were because they didn't want to get close to sin. So they would set fences farther back. And I think, you know, some of us can kind of understand that. We know that there's certain things that we might be prone to that if we get too close to it, wouldn't be good for us. So we set up other boundaries before we even get to that mark. We stay further back. So he's a Pharisee in regard to the law. As for zeal, you want to talk about zeal? He was so zealous, he was going to try to do everything he could to stamp out what he considered to be a false religion, Christianity. He was anti-Christ. He was against Jesus. And as a Jew, he felt like it was his important, not only his right, but his responsibility to do everything he could to stop this sect that had started, that was bending what he considered to be the true faith. And he was there when Timothy was stoned to death, and he was the person watching the coats. Excuse me, Stephen. Thank you. I always appreciate it when people correct me, because I don't want to be wrong. That's good. When Stephen was stoned to death, and he was there, and he even talks about it in his testimony that he mentions a number of places that he would persecute them, drag them out of their houses, and take them to prison. He would persecute them unto death if he could, to try to stamp out what he considered this false religion. Of course, then he met Jesus, and everything changed. But he's saying, you know, he was very zealous. If anybody had zeal for true Judaism, this Hebrew of Hebrews certainly did. And then he throws this out there, and I find this remarkable. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. He knew all the laws, and he considered himself to be faultless. Nobody could find fault in him. On the outside, he was doing everything right. And in fact, this young man had been trained under Gamaliel, one of the lead teachers, a Pharisaical teacher that was well renowned. And Saul was on a road towards advanced leadership, and he's part of the council. I mean, this young man was advancing quickly in this religion that he so revered, and he did everything so that he could continue to grow in that area. And so he's saying, yeah, anybody else, you think you can top this pedigree? All you Judaizers that are coming and trying to tell people that they have to come through the Hebrew faith before they can be true Christians? I've done all that. I've done it better than any of you. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. You picture here, he's setting up a balance sheet. You got your profit and loss statement. At one time in his life, these were all considered profitable things. These were all good. And yet, for the sake of Christ, he considers it all loss. What do we live for? What do we think is the most important thing? What defines us? And if it's not about Jesus, it's loss. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. It's like, I met Jesus, and I compared him to what I had been able to acquire, and all of a sudden these things that I thought were on my profit statement, they get switched over to the loss side. None of it matters anymore. I don't know, I was privileged to be born in America, raised in a Christian family, met Jesus when I was 4, was baptized when I was 5. Immersed, fully immersed, so that's the right kind of baptism, you know. We're going to have a higher place in heaven, right? I was told that by a lot of Baptist preachers. Was very religious in some ways. In other ways, I was sneaking around and not being so religious, but I count all of that but loss if it's not for Christ. When you know Christ and you know yourself, and I think that's where Paul's saying, yeah, I know myself pretty well. If you know Jesus and you know yourself, and that's where the comparison needs to be. Let's not compare ourselves to others. If he's saying here, I could boast, I could compare myself to all these people that are trying to be your teachers, and I've got them all beat. But it doesn't mean anything without Jesus. And I feel totally blessed to have had Christian parents. I think that's wonderful. They kept me from a lot of things that I could have steered towards. Not everybody has those privileges. Not everybody is privileged enough to be born in the United States of America and have the freedom to be able to travel from state to state. And we even have more freedom to travel outside the country than many people that live in those countries that we travel to. You go to South America, who's going to have more scrutiny when they're crossing even local borders? Not the Americans with their passport. You fly through. The locals. We are a blessed nation. Let's not take that for granted. But let's also not think that that gets us into heaven. Many people think that this Christian nation means everyone's going to be Christian. And clearly that's not the case. You can pick which church you go to. I mean, I was raised Baptist, so, you know, they all thought they were the best. Well, I knew some Pentecostals that thought they had all the right answers and the rules were different, but they were still comparing themselves. And even in a Baptist college I went to, you had comparative religion class where you look at all the different religions and start comparing. And none of that matters without Jesus. And I know now, as I've gotten to know Jesus better and I've gotten to know myself better, it's not who we compare ourselves to. It's like, okay, I've got Catholic friends. Some of them know Jesus, some of them don't. Knowing Jesus is the important part. I've got Presbyterian friends. Some of them know Jesus, some of them don't. And Methodist friends. Some of them know Jesus, some of them don't. And you can go on, and then you could pick, I've got some Democratic friends. Mm-hmm. And some of them know Jesus, and some of them don't. And I've got some Republican friends, and some of them know Jesus, and some of them don't. And I've got independent friends on the political spectrum, and independent friends in the religious spectrum, where they're so independent that they couldn't possibly attend any church, but some of them know Jesus. And some of them don't. Some people have been so hurt by churches that they'll never step foot in a church again until they find one that's going to be perfect. Well, it'll be in heaven. We can't measure ourselves by looking at each other and saying, okay, well, I'm going to compare myself to you and you compare yourself to me and we'll see which one comes up higher. There's two categories of people in this world. There's all of us, and there's Jesus. And that's it. And nobody compares to Jesus. So he's saying, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Like, if I can't know Jesus, nothing matters. And for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage. That's even stronger in the Greek. It could be animal excrement. It's dog poop. Like, yeah, all these things that I used to think were important, all these things that I strived for and I spent my life and I was so zealous for, garbage, dung. And why do I consider it all garbage? That I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own. He had done that. He tried to have that righteousness of his own. Didn't work. It's garbage. This righteousness that came from the law. He knew the law. He'd memorized the law, literally memorized the law. And lived by it and considered himself faultless according to the law. Righteous according to the law. But that righteousness is garbage. Because it was done in the flesh. It was done with his own effort and it wasn't Jesus. He wants to be found in Christ. Known by Christ. That which is through faith in Christ is what he needs instead of that which is righteousness from the law. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. That's quite a paradigm shift, isn't it? For somebody that was a self-righteous religious leader to come to this point and say, none of it matters. You know what matters is Jesus. I want to know Christ. Before I continue reading there, I mean, how many of you have an idea of how you get to know someone? We can know a lot about somebody by watching them, by reading about them. But how do you get to know somebody? You spend time with them. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection. He's like, okay, somebody could say, I'd like to know Abraham Lincoln. I'd like to know George Washington. You could study an awful lot about him. You could become an expert on Abraham Lincoln or George Washington. But you don't know them the way you can know Jesus, because Jesus has resurrection power. Jesus got out of that tomb and He walked away. Jesus is the one that says, you can participate with Me in My suffering. We sang a little bit about suffering this morning. Joy and suffering kind of go together, don't they? When it's with Jesus. Becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Sure. I try to make a point of getting to know people, and it doesn't happen just from happenstance. And this joy, this rejoicing that we're talking about isn't happenstance either. It's not happiness. Happiness, happenstance, same root words there. The joy comes from knowing Jesus. This peace and this joy that we can have that surpasses all understanding. This knowledge that we can have of the Creator. Because He chose to become a man and He chose to live among us, to dwell among us. And He chose to take all of my sins on Him and to robe me with His righteousness. That's the great exchange. The great exchange isn't all of my sins are forgiven. That's a beautiful fact. All of my sins are forgiven. But it's as if my justification is as if I've actually obeyed the whole time. I get the righteousness of Jesus Christ. How do I know this Jesus? Well, I've got to spend time with Him. And fortunately for all of us, He chose to spend time with us. He chose to dwell among us, to dwell in us as we look in His Word. I want to know Christ. Do you want to know Christ? I don't just want to know about Christ. I went to Bible college. I learned a lot about Christ there. I learned to know Christ a little better there as well. It thankfully was a college full of others that were seeking Christ. I'm married to a lady that seeks Christ. She leads Bible studies, and sometimes we seek Christ better than other times. We'll be honest with one another. There's times where we seek our own interests. Talked a little bit about that last week, you know, that Timothy and Epaphroditus were being sent back to Philippi because they were people that would care about what Christ cared about the people of Philippi. But I want to know Christ. Find other people that want to know Christ and spend time with Christ together with them. It's not a huge mystery how you become friends with someone. You show yourself friendly. You find out what that person's interests are. And then you join them in their interests. Now, Jesus loves us enough to come and join us. And He's teaching us as we become Christ-like. Paul's talking about He wants to be like Him. He wants to know Christ. He wants to be like Him. How do you become like Jesus? Well, you love everybody. You love people equally. You don't become a respecter of persons and pick and choose which ones are lovable and which ones aren't. Later he's going to talk about how we're citizens of heaven. We get to spend eternity with Christ. But that eternity doesn't start after we die. It started the day we met Jesus. Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. I met Jesus in the kitchen in Ruston, Washington, with my mom, sitting on a little chair. Some of you might not remember when you met Jesus. Do you have other friends that you couldn't say the first time you met them, and yet they're dear friends? I'm not concerned so much that you know about the event. The event is not what saves you. It's Jesus. Some people can point back to the event and say, I know I'm saved because, and then they talk about this event, but there's no evidence in their life that anything's changed and they don't know Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, the event doesn't matter. And if you do know Jesus, the event kind of fades off too, doesn't it? It's like, that's nice. That was one event in many that I've had with Jesus now. I remember another time I was probably about eight or nine, camping with a bunch of people from church and got too close to the edge of a cliff with a boulder field above it. And I was on the boulder field and I started rolling. There was nothing between me and this cliff. There was this little teeny twig of a branch that was stuck in the ground, and I grabbed it and I held on to that until somebody came down and got me. I think Jesus put that little twig of a branch there for me. There was another time I was in college and my brother needed the car. I was borrowing his car so I could go to work, and then he had to go to work, and so I had to hurry back from where I was to where he was in LA traffic. And you know, they've got big freeways down there. The one I was on had about four lanes on the side where I was going and another four going the other direction. And in between, there was this little bump of a curb that was maybe 3 feet wide and just, you know, 6 inches tall or something. And I'm driving a Volkswagen and it started spinning because I was going too fast. And That's a come-to-Jesus moment, when you're spinning around and you're watching semis coming at you from every direction, and then you realize you've just jumped over this bump. Volkswagens are top-heavy. I should have rolled. And I'm spinning now with the traffic coming at me from the other direction. And then it kept spinning and went back again. I crossed all of those lanes twice. 16 lanes. And I'm sitting on the side of the road, thinking, first of all, my brother's going to kill me because I've just messed up his car and he's going to miss work. But secondly, it's like, Jesus, I don't know why you wanted to keep me alive, but thank you. Policeman pulled up. He says, I could give you a ticket, but it looks like you got somebody up there that cares about you. He called for help, called my brother. This was pre-cell phones back in 73. There's been so many times in my life where I've had this opportunity to know that Jesus was with me, to know Him, to be known by Him. I can't boast in any of my own wisdom. I can't boast in any of the things I've attained, but I can boast in Jesus Christ. And I can worship Him, and worship isn't just when we come to the little building and we sing songs, sometimes poorly, sometimes well, and have some fun rejoicing and enjoying. That's one type of worship, but worship is a continual service throughout the week, throughout every month, every day. Being Jesus in the community where we've been placed. When you go back to verse 3, where he's contrasting, you know, instead of being dogs and evildoers and mutilators of the flesh, hard to see through tears sometimes, sorry. It says, we're the true circumcision. We're the true church. It is we who serve God by His Spirit, who worship God by His Spirit. It is we who boast in Christ Jesus, and we who put no confidence in the flesh. There's a description of what a Christian is right there. You could try to describe a Christian in a lot of other ways. But really, it kind of boils down to this, doesn't it? It's not about me. I want to know Christ. I want to know Jesus.